It's good to be with you this morning. We started off this morning a real old rainstorm, so we did all the way down through Toronto, and we got here and the sun was out, so I thought something's wrong with this picture. May we turn our Bibles to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 12. Last time that we were together, we spoke of some of the eternal issues that as believers we face. And so we thought we'd carry on with that theme today as well. And this morning we're looking at our eternal rest. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. And the Lord will bless again his word to our hearts this morning. When playing a musical instrument, of which I know only a little about, but there is no music in a rest, but there is the making of music by that rest. The beat continues to count unwaveringly, even though there's no sound that is made. In our life, the rest that God has designed for us, we foolishly think that it is the end of our life or service, when in reality, what is happening is that God is continuing the beat and will pick us up on the next note to give us the music that he wants to hear. The rests of God that he writes about in his word and in our hearts are not accidents. In fact, they are God's divine creation of love and grace for us. In our rush world, of course, we realize that anything that speaks of a stop is something that is disconcerting. We're constantly told that we got to keep going and keep moving and keep striving, and on it goes. And if you're an employee, keep working as well, you know. But you know, what we see is that that only shows that we do not know the value of what a rest is. And even now, industry is just beginning to realize that a restful worker produces much more than a harassed worker. Here we see that God does the same thing as well. And we recognize in all the working of God, as he says there in verse 4, that God rested on the seventh day from all of his work. How can the eternal God of power and might, who holds the whole world and the universe in his hands, sit down and somehow or other rest in the midst of all of that mighty power and working? There must be something about rest that we don't understand. Something that is different in our lives and our concept that we do not comprehend in this hurried world that we live in. the rest that God gives, and as we know, the word simply means peace or calm, but it does not mean inactivity. And that is really where the whole difficulty is, because all of our life we talk about the aspect that we go to have a rest, and the thing that we can think of is to lay our heads on a pillow and out for a few hours or more, whatever it is. That's not what God considers to be rest. And as we look at God's rest, we notice that it is something that He has created in order that we be able to enjoy the life that He has given to us. God rested to enjoy His handiwork. When He had finished creating the whole world, we read that He saw that it was very good, and He sat down and rested. God rested to enjoy His finished work. And as He looked at the heavens, we see that the heavens declare the glory of God. In the perfection of His working, God rested in the realization that that heavenly universe that we look at will continue to send forth the message that this is my handiwork that I have done. That's very, very critical, obviously. God rested to enjoy the multiple of blessings that were come in. And so He said to Adam and Eve and to Noah and many others as well, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Because in so doing, we see that He enjoys the blessing of that fullness of the produce that He has produced. We see God rested to enjoy His holy working as well. And the Lord Jesus Christ, after He had paid for our redemption on the cross, we read there the words where He says, it is done. And when it's done, what do? Well, we sit back and rest. And that's exactly what Christ did. Yielded up His spirit and the work was finished. We see that Christ as well rested in His victory over sin and the devil. And He sat down at the right hand of the Father above. And that is really one of the most amazing things, because in all of the tabernacle and temple, there was no place to sit because the work was never done until Christ accomplished it perfectly on the cross of Calvary. And He sat down. There are three great rests that are mentioned in the Bible. The first is that God rested after the creation, as we read here, on the seventh day, and He showed forth a new beginning of all of His creation, His creatures, and everything that He had made, and He rested. But He didn't stop. Quite amazing. We see that there was a rest that was promised to the children of Israel after the deliverance from Egypt and when they were to enter into the promised land. And it was spoken of, as we see here, that a rest was given to them. We see as well that the believer is going to have a rest one day when they have finished their work upon the earth. Then they are taken to glory for the rest that God has given to them. And as they begin to take up their work there of reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of these cases, there's something that is much greater than just stagnation. Actually, it is a rest that is done in a new work and a fulfilling work that was not there before and was not possible before Christ had entered in or God had entered in to the world that we live in. Just when we think that we will never work again, and so many people think that, you know, when we get the glory, we're going to sit on that big cloud and we're not going to do anything at all for all of eternity. No, that's not going to work at all. Actually, what it really means is the fact that our eternal rest will be fulfilled in the work that God gives to us in that heavenly realm, of which we understand very little about, of course. And that is the wonderful aspect of it. We recognize, first of all, that God is first the provider of the rest. Since a promise remains of entering His rest, there's a unique but very definite invitation that God gives to us to enter into His rest. It is an invitation to enjoy the fullness of what he has prepared. Primarily, he's talking, of course, to the children of Israel that they should enter into the land because he says everything's prepared for you. It's there for the taking. There's houses, there's fields, there's crops, there's everything is there waiting for you to go in and take it. Now, that's not going to sit well with the United Nations, but God doesn't care what happens at the United Nations. He said, it's yours, and it's yours for the taking. And it's an invitation to enjoy everything that God had prepared for them. It is not a step, again, of inactivity, but it was actually an invitation, actually of activity. When they went into the land, they didn't stop working. When they went into the land, actually, it became a greater activity as they had to conquer and subdue the people that were there. And so it was an invitation to move alongside of what God himself was doing and of his infinite glory that would be displayed in his people as they resided in the land. If they submitted to his control and to his leading, then there would be one glorious, uninterrupted day of blessing that they never thought was possible before and certainly was entirely different to the slavery that they had come out of in the land of Egypt. We have great difficulty understanding how that God can do that kind of a thing to release us from one form of slavery and to put us to work in another area that is going to be far better than what we ever knew beforehand. But if we were to take the task that we do today, you know, a lot of people today, they have particular things that they love to do. Some people just love to garden. I'm not sure why. But they just love to garden, so they do, yeah? Other people, of course, love to paint. Some people love to play music. Some people love to work with wood. Some people love to study. Some people just love to worship as well. If we were to take any one of those activities, and then we understand that we're put into a situation where we would be completely uninterrupted, that we would never get tired, that we would see absolute perfection come from the work that we do, and that we would have God's favor upon it all for all of eternity, then that begins to give us a picture of what the rest is like. Right? God tells us that one of the first things we're going to do when we get to heaven to our eternal rest is to sit down and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some people, they're saying, oh my goodness, we can hardly put an hour together. What's eternity going to be like? Worshiping for eternity. No, that's not the aspect. We miss the aspect of rest. It is in that worship and activity and work that God gives us to do that we will find our greatest fulfillment. And we'll find our greatest blessing as well. God's rest is so full that time in eternity will not be long enough to accomplish all that he's going to help us to do to the fulfillment of our lives and to the fulfillment of his glory as well. It's an entirely different concept. But with the drawing near to God for rest, there is the danger, of course, of just simply not entering into it. Of backing off and saying, you know, I don't know whether I really want to do that for all of eternity. You know, you often hear people that are unbelievers say, who wants to go to heaven and sit around on a cloud playing a harp for all of eternity? Eh? You've probably heard people say that. Well, you know, the alternative isn't at all good, is it? You know, I'd sooner be on a cloud playing a harp than down below, you know, doing the other thing that people do in a lake of fire, whatever they do, you know. Right? And so as a result, that's a good beginning. But what we notice, of course, is the fact that God wants to ensure that he would have us free from anxiety and worry for the rest of our life. That's a good beginning, isn't it? He would have us searching for the joyous occupation that he would put us into for all of eternity. He would want to grant that we know the peace that is without ending in any form whatsoever. And he alone can give us that kind of a rest for all of eternity. You know, there are certain things in life where people can promise us a certain enjoyment for a few hours or a few days, even maybe for a few weeks. But it's not long before we get bored with it, is it? Even the very best of things we get bored with after a while. But with God, the rest that He gives to us, we will never be bored with. I can guarantee that. We'll never be disappointed in what God has prepared for those that love Him one day. It will go on for all of eternity, and there will never be a dull moment again. But the opportunity is only as great as the willingness to enter into it and to be a part of His great design that He has made for us for all of eternity. And that is where the problem is. God provides the rest. He provides the activity. He provides the unlimited time to enjoy it forever. He provides the ability to be able to enter into it to its fullness. But are we willing to take up the opportunity that He gives to us? It doesn't depend upon whether we are fit for it or we feel fit for it. God makes us fit for that activity because He gives to us an immortal body, an immortal soul that is never fatigued by the things that this life causes us to be weary with. God is never in a hurry, but He never misses a beat in our life. All of those things that He has planned for us will come to completion one day. And that is the beauty of it. The rest means that we stop one activity and we enter into the next one. So when we pass from this earthly scene, we often see on tombstones and all that kind of stuff, they've entered into their rest. It's just for a minute. And then we're into a new world and a new activity entirely. God has provided a wonderful rest for us one day. The second thing we notice is the promise of the rest. In verse 2, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The gospel is the good news. And in this aspect, it is the good news of God's grace and God's working in our lives. Originally, it was the children of Israel, as he starts with Abraham and his descendants, and then the people in Egypt, and his grace and his mercy was that he had taken them for a people for himself, and they would be his people, and he would show his favor on them, and they would be a testimony to his working and his name. And so he promised them that he would give to them a land. And the good news was that, hey, we're going. And we're going, and we're going tonight, Moses said. Right? And we need to be ready. And it was a good news because it was deliverance from bondage and slavery and misery and all the things that they were going to, and the promised land was ahead of them. But notice one of the amazing things. Not everyone accepts that good news. Not everyone thinks it was quite that good. In verse 2, the second part, he said, but it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Now, this is an important quality. Don't miss the aspect here. The grace of God is what provides us with all of the necessary qualities to find salvation and to enter into our eternal rest. The grace of God brings us to the cross and shows us that the sacrifice is paid and that Christ Himself has done all that is necessary to get us into. But notice this, if it is not mixed with faith, then there's no profit whatsoever. You know, a lot of people today, and I hear many as well, and it's becoming very popular in many circles as well, they say, well, you know, we're saved by grace alone. There's not a thing we can do. That's not right. There is nothing we can do, but there is faith to accept it as a gift from God. Right? And that faith to accept it is what was necessary for the children of Israel as well. And when they got to the promised land, God said, there it is, it's all there for you. And of course, they had a problem. Well, the people are like grasshoppers. And there are giants there. And there's problems there. And we're not going to be able to get in. And they thought that by their work, they would have to do it all themselves. But they forgot that it was God that brought them out, and it was God that delivered them, and God that opened the Red Sea, and God that fed them through the wilderness, and God that brought them to the very doorstep of the promised land. What are they going to do now? just believe what he said was going to happen. Hadn't he proven that already to them? Many, many times he'd proven that all already to them. It was God's working in them that was going to give them the land. And the faith is what makes us reach out and simply accept what God has done for us on our behalf as a gift from him. He promised the children of Israel that there would be everything waiting for them when they got into the land. And the land, the door was open, as it were, ready for them to walk in. But they could not accept it. They said, we can't go in. It's too hard. And there's going to be problems there. And our children, what's going to happen to our children? They're going to have such a difficult time, and we just can't do it at all. And so there was problems upon problems, and they had excuse upon excuse, excuse upon excuse. And so the writer here to the Hebrews says, because of their lack of faith, they did not get in. That's quite possible, eh? Now remember, we're not talking here about salvation. We're talking about rest. Salvation was when they were delivered from Egypt, right? They never went back there. That's very important. Salvation was to be rescued from the hand of Pharaoh and the taskmasters. This is the rest that they were going to enter into. And there's absolutely no problem with what God provided for them and supplied for them. It was their lack of faith that caused them never to be able to enter into that rest completely. Now, we do that many times ourselves as believers, don't we? You know, we listen to the good news of salvation, that Christ has died for us. We say, that's for me. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. I know that if I don't accept Christ, that I'm going to a lost eternity. I'll take it, right? And they do. And then before long, they begin to say, yeah, I'm not getting much out of this Christian life. It's not all that it's cracked up to be. You know, there isn't the excitement that I thought they told me about, you know? And so there's a difference between salvation, and there's a difference between entering into the joy of that salvation or the rest that God wants to give to us in that salvation itself. Because many times we are not obedient to what the Lord asks us to do. Many times we don't accomplish his will according to his purposes in our life. Many times we don't take up the battle and the struggle. And we don't fight the Lord's battle against the devil and the evil one. And so because of that, because of their lack of faith and their ability to be able to accept everything that God said, the land is yours, just enter in and take it. What we notice here is the fact that we who have believed do enter into the rest, he says in verse 3. If we are able to believe it, he said, we get the benefit of entering into the working of God in our lives in a very marvelous way that we never imagined before. And I think all of us can testify to that, can't we? We started off in the Christian life so full of excitement and joy, and suddenly something petered out someplace. And then it became a drudgery, and then it became boring, and then it became difficult, and then it was, oh man, another meeting. Who wants another meeting? You know what I mean? You know, rather than saying, wow, another meeting, an opportunity to meet with the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Well, it should be, shouldn't it? And that's exactly what was taking place here as well. In a much more wonderful way, the good Lord has made for us a rest that is now in this life that we live in, but also the completion of it when we step into glory itself, and there's so much waiting for us there. It is a place that is beyond misery completely. We're already beginning to enjoy it now, of course. We're not bound by sin and Satan and slavery and all of the icky things that the old devil puts up as being wonderful, and they aren't very wonderful at all, and because he's a great liar, right? And we recognize that there's so many things that we've been saved from because we simply are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us. We don't need all those things that the devil talks about or the world talks about. because we have Christ as our Lord and Savior. And therefore, because of that, of course, there are no limitations to what Christ has given to us. He says there very simply, the work of God was finished before the foundation of the world. We can't add to it. We can't do anything to it. He's already done everything. All that we have to do is enjoy what he has given to us. But enjoying what God has given to us means that we have to submit to his working, doesn't it? And we have to submit to what he has in store for us. And so there's no excuse of not having God in our lives in such a way that he is already beginning to give us some of the joy of that rest that one day we're going to see in completion or in fulfillment. You know, so many times, isn't it true, that people talk about crossing over the Jordan as if it's death and they enter into the promised land as if that is heaven. Israel never had a heaven in the promised land, did they? There was battles and fights and wars and turmoil and death, and that's not heaven, at least in what I read in Scripture, is it? And so he says, Joshua spoke of another rest, and that is critical, right? And so there's a very real sense where heaven is the reward of our living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's still a fulfillment or a greater reward that is to come for the believer that we speak of called heaven. Right? And so there's no sense waiting all our lives for the final one when we could begin enjoying things right now with the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we are saved from sin, that is true. But by faith, it also opens the door to let us to be able to rest in Christ and enjoy what he has for us from day to day. If we're not really enjoying the Christian life now, then it probably means that someplace along the line, we have lost our trust and our faith in Christ to give to us what is necessary for us and the fulfillment of our lives now as well as in the future. The promise is as sure as God's very own name, and he cannot lie. And all that we have to do is act upon his finished work for us. Who would ever shy away from such a blessing as that? Well, only if we don't have faith to believe what Christ says. He said, trust me. He says, follow me. He said, do my will. And he said, then you'll understand the joy and the rest that is to come. Thirdly, we see the problem of rest. Notice what he says there in verse 6. Since it remains that some must enter it. Now that's very important, that little word, some. Because that little word, some, implies that there are others that didn't actually enter into it. And we see that in the picture of the children of Israel. We know the biblical account of the open invitation into the promised land for Israel to step into it and possess the land as soon as possible. They got right to the door. The door was open. The invitation was to enter in. But because of their unbelief, they just couldn't make that last step of obedience. God said, enter in. And they hung back at the door and said, there's too many problems. It's too hard. We're going to really have to work at it. And you know, there are a lot of difficult problems that are over there. You know, all of those warriors and all of those giants and all of those armed cities and all of those, and on and on and on they went. And because of their unbelief, they couldn't make that one step forward. Canaan was theirs for the asking, and it was theirs for their enjoyment to the very full. But we notice there, he said, those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience. Didn't mean that they no longer were God's people. They were. Right? They didn't go back to Egypt, as we mentioned. They couldn't get back across the Red Sea. God wasn't going to open that door again. That was closed. Right? They couldn't go back again. They wouldn't go forward. So what was the consequence? Well, he said, you're going to spend 40 years in the desert until that whole generation is gone. What an awful thing to happen. So close to the joy and the rest and the reward that was offered to them, and so far because of a little thing called disobedience. And disobedience comes from lack of faith, doesn't it? Well, you know, we start off in the Christian life by faith, right? We have to walk the Christian life by faith, right? We look for the glory to come and the rest to come, what? By faith, right? Only when we get to heaven will we not need faith. As long as we're here on earth, we need to continually exercise our faith and trust in the Word of God, knowing that it cannot fail. And so God swore to them that they would never enter until there arose another generation that would believe. And that is very, very critical as well. 40 years later, the very ones that Dad and Mom said were going to get into trouble if they went into the Promised Land, went into the Promised Land and possessed it. It was exactly the opposite of the fears and the worry that Mom and Dad had all along the road, you know. And, you know, a lot of that's happening today as well. There are moms and dads today say, well, you know, we don't want to push our kids to go to church very much because, you know, they might get offended and they might something might happen to them and so on and so forth. Not a good idea, right? Not a good idea. Encourage them all the more. We encourage them to go to sports. We encourage them to go to school. We encourage them to go to university. We encourage them to get a good job. We encourage them, you know, to get married. We encourage them. Why do we not want to encourage them to make sure they have a good relationship with the Lord, a joyous relationship with the Lord, that they will never be disappointed with it all? Battles need to be fought. In this life, there are difficulties. In this life, we do have to stand for the truth. In this life, we do have to speak out against so much evil that is in the world. But at the same time, the minute that we take that step of obedience as the children of Israel did, then they were into the Promised Land, and believe it or not, here we are 3,000 years later and they're still in the Promised Land. In spite of the world against them, right? They're still there. And you know something? They're going to be there forever, so they are. There's no one is ever going to get them out again. If we don't act upon the promises of God, then of course He will not give us more of His blessing. What God does, He gives us a little bit and He says, what can you do with that? Yeah. And of course, David, all he had was 5 stones. It was enough. He only needed one, right? All right, we see that all the way along. Samson, is all he needed was a jawbone of an ass, right? And that was enough to slay the Philistines. Whatever God gives us, we use, and if we use it, then He gives us more. And that's the way that God always works. But if we don't use it, like the children of Israel, He said, there's the Promised Land, you're not going to go in. Well, He takes it away. Even what we have, He can take away. If we don't act upon the promises of God, then He will not give us greater blessings to be able to enjoy. That's why He says there, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Right? This isn't really a salvation verse. This is actually a verse that deals with the obedience of believers in this world that we live in. That we be a testimony and a witness, and that we go out and conquer, and that we stand for what is right in the world that is around us. There is no promise that such an invitation of God's rest will always be open for us. He says, today, He said, make sure that you are obedient. When God says go, we go. When God says do this, we do it, all right? Just like Mary said to the servants with Jesus, whatever He tells you to do, do it. Very simple. That's all that the Christian life is made up of. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it. And do it as quickly as you can, because there may not be another opportunity. And I think many have found that as well. In the days of old, God spoke to people face to face. He spoke to Moses face to face. And He spoke through dreams to Joseph and Daniel and all the others. In this day and age that we live in, we have the scriptures that are written. He said, very powerful scriptures. He said, so powerful that they're able to divide asunder soul and spirit. And because of the fact that we have the scriptures for us, we cannot make a mistake, can we? Because we can go back and we can read what He says again and again and again. And so there's no excuse for us today to be able to do His bidding or His invitation. And his invitation to us, of course, requires an RSVP. As soon as he gives us an invitation, what happens? Well, we have to respond to it. Are we going to accept it, or are we not going to accept it? And it's regarded with the gravest of consequences. Here is none other than the very King of Kings himself. He's giving us an invitation to walk with him, to work with him, to fight with him, to go into battle with him, and to oppose the forces of evil, because he's on our side and he promises the victory and so on and so forth. What would hold us back? Oh, back again to the lack of faith, isn't it? I don't know whether I could do that. I don't know whether I could speak to that person or not. Try it and you see how much the Holy Spirit can work. If you don't try it, you'll never know whether the Holy Spirit is there or not, right? And so such an invitation requires from us that we respond to what the Lord gives to us. Because in responding is the very rest that he has promised us with, right? In responding is the very peace that is within our hearts, that rules within our hearts. In responding is the fulfillment of what he has made us for and saved us for in this world that we live in. Hard hearts, as he says there, is not because people are really evil as such. They are merely people that cannot see the necessity to trust and to rest and to obey what Christ calls us to do. Hard hearts are just people that do not have the ability to understand that you can get too busy and you can miss out on the best that God has for us. It may be that we're just simply satisfied with what we've got now, and we have no need to go seeking something better than that. Some time ago, an elder said to me, he said, "I've got no desire to go to heaven. I've got my house and my kids and my grandchildren, and I've got no desire to go to heaven at all." Something wrong with that picture? He's not counting the days, is he? He's not counting the time. We're here for a brief moment. Eternity's a long, long time, so it is. And what we've got here is nothing compared to what God has for it. The invitation is that we can miss, that we can enter into the fullness of what he has got, and the danger is that we can miss out on so much blessing because of the fact that we can't see the necessity for it. If Joshua had given them rest, he said, he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There's still more to come. You know, that's the beauty of the Christian life, isn't it? He saves us from sin. He saves us from bondage and hell and judgment and condemnation and all of the evil and the ilk and the garbage that goes on in people's lives today, and we're seeing more and more of it. That's wonderful. And then he puts us on the King's highway to walk according to his commandments and his peace and his joy and his rest. And then he says, hey, there's still more to come. And the amazing thing is, the more that we're faithful in the daily walk today, the more that we'll enjoy the life that is to come. And of course, Christ himself has prepared this for us. He knows what we need. He knows what is necessary. He knows what lays ahead of us. And all that we need to do is to obey what he calls us to do. It is the eternal rest in the heavenlies where we see the complete fulfillment of it, eh? Where we see, without understanding completely, what he has in store. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, there's not a person that has even imagined how much God is in store. He said it's not entered into their heart. It's not entered into their thinking, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. We haven't even begun to think of how great it is. And we puddle around, as it were, in the garbage dump of the world and think that that's satisfaction. No, it's not. He said there's still more to come. And the problem is, are we going to enter into it? You see, what God has started, he completed. God said, I'm taking you and putting you in the promised land. And he did, believe it or not. Many times the people didn't think he would do it, but he did. He took them out of Egypt and he put them in the promised land. He said, if you obey me, you'll be here. If you disobey me, he said, I'll take you away. And he did. And then he took them back again. He took them away and he put them back again. Now he's bringing them back once more from all over the world. The Lord will not be satisfied until all of his people have entered into that final rest. And that's for Israel and its future, and it's for the church and its future as well. What an amazing thing that God has done. The problem with rest is not with God. The problem with rest is with us. Right? Whether we really are ready to accept what God has for us. And then we see the persuasion of rest. For he who has entered his rest has ceased from his work. Notice how God rested after he finished the creation of the world. As we said at the beginning, how is it possible for God to do that? Well, the most wonderful aspect is that God stood back and he said, you know, I did a really good job. And when God says he's done a good job, it's good, man. It's really good. There's not a thing out of place, you know. Isn't that the amazing aspect as well? Israel rested after they had got into the promised land eventually. The believers, of course, will rest in the finished work when we step into glory. And the joy of that will be the completion and the fulfillment of it. We need to be persuaded that not only is it real, but it's a vital part of our lives and of our joy in the Christian life even now, obviously. John, writing in his first epistle, he talks about the coming of the Lord again. He said, whoever has this hope within him purifies himself. Right? Our view of the rest that is coming, that the joy in the heaven that is to be found, it really affects how we live our Christian life here. One of the tragedies of the last few years is the tremendous displacement that has been put upon how wealthy I am here and how little I mention of my wealth that I'm going to have in heaven. Isn't it true? You look at some of the modern music, the modern churches and all that, they never speak of heaven. Look at them. They never speak of heaven. It's all here now. Christ said, this whole world is a place of turmoil. He said, it's a wicked generation. He said, it's not going to last. How many messages do we need to realize that, yes, there is a rest that is to come, a fulfilling rest that is to come, and it's that rest that affects how I live here now. Some are trying and trying to please God, when in all the time, what we need to do is cease from the trying and just rest in what Christ has given to us. What's in store? Everything, he says. It's all yours. What's mine is yours, God says. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Some, of course, are working and thinking that they're going to get into heaven by their works, or they think that if they just trust in their own efforts that it's going to work. No, it's not going to work. Jesus Christ has met all the requirements that are necessary. All that we do is just rest in his finished work. We can't add to it. We shouldn't add to the work of Christ. He's done it all. But what we can do is take up the work that Christ has done as a foundation for a life that is filled with his mighty power and strength. It is not inactivity, but it's trusting and actively walking by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. To doubt what Christ has done, of course, is really to make him a liar. Because man's word fails every time. God's word will never fail. And because of that, there is no fear in love whatsoever. Therefore, he says in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Not only do we need to be persuaded of it, but we need to be persuaded to the point of view where we're willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary to have it as our for ourselves. You see, one of the difficulties is the fact that God gives us so many blessings, but sometimes our hands are so full of other things that we just can't hold on to them, can we? And we can't. We have to let go of the things of this old world and hold on to the things that of eternity. Does that mean that, of course, we are not depending upon His grace? No. His grace is there with for us all the time. His mercy is there for us all the time. But that is what produces the faith in us to trust in Him. All that we have to do is to miss that eternal reward is doubt it. Just doubt that it's there. Well, I'm not sure. I don't know whether He can do that. I don't know what's in store for me. We know what is in store for us. And the beauty of it is that it's there to the full. Augustine, the great theologian in the 3rd century, once walked a very, very sinful life. So he did. But after he found Christ, he said these words, "O God, Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our souls are restless until they rest in Thee." What an amazing statement, eh? Our souls are restless until we rest in Thee. How restless are we in this world? And you know, some people are. Some believers are even restless as well. When all the time we're satisfied with what Christ is able to do for us, because we know that He will not disappoint us. Eternity has no hope without there being an eternal rest to go to. If it wasn't for eternity, some people say, well, you know, the Christian life, even if there wasn't a heaven, you know, it would be worth it all. No, it wouldn't be worth it all. We wouldn't do it if there was no heaven. It's one of the simple things of life. If there's no reward at the end, we stop doing it. You wouldn't go to work every day if there was no paycheck at the end, would you? Why do you think that we do the Christian life if there was no paycheck at the end, eh? It's just that God's paycheck is so big and so enormous that we can't believe that He's going to give us all of that just for a cup of cold water, or for an act of obedience, or for a step of faith, whatever it is. And so what we see, of course, is the fact that when God starts to do a work in us, He will not be satisfied until it's completed and one day we step into glory. Let's sing a couple of verses of that song, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place," 390, I think, in your hymn book. So it is. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the everlasting One, His words for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus says, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to You, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have done so much for us. So much that we can scarcely believe that it's all available to us without cost, without price, without effort or work, but that we just simply believe Your word that cannot fail. We pray, Lord, that Thou would just touch our hearts. May we believe it so to the point that we will step out and begin to do Your work under Your direction and Your power, in order that others too might come to a knowledge of this wonderful grace and the rewards that You have for those that love You. So be with us, we pray. We ask for Your blessing. Pray for Your guidance. Pray for Your direction. Pray that if anyone has never made this important decision of trusting in You, that they do it today, knowing that You will never disappoint in any way the things that You have said are waiting for us. So guide and help us, we pray, as we go our various ways, and we ask for Your blessing and for Your help, and we know that, Lord, soon we will be with you forever and ever. So we just pray it all in Christ's precious name. Amen.